Amen. Let's turn to Psalm 23.
Psalm 23. Excuse me. We looked at this morning. Look at it a little more this evening. Psalm chapter 23. Psalm 23. Brother Joe, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. Psalm 23, beginning in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As I mentioned this morning, Psalm 23, I think, is a tool that we don't use too often because we so associate it with funerals. We just... You know, it's that way. When you come to a verse that you know by memory and you're reading your Bible, the tendency is to practice your memory work instead of thinking about the verse. At least I have that problem. I don't know about you. And so different verses and different passages we associate with things, and sometimes that sends our mind off. You know, just in just a second, your mind can be off thinking on something. And you've been reading several verses, and it's kind of like right now. I mean, maybe the song we just sang or something has your mind off somewhere. And so it's just our minds are quite the computers, aren't they? They can think so fast and be off on a trail far, far away. One of the residents at Green Acres said that she had been to Florida, I guess it was, and you would think in her physical condition she could never make it there, but she did. She flew and seemed to do okay. So many people think Psalm 23 is a funeral psalm that you can only use at funerals, that they don't often think about we can use it now. It's not just a psalm. It can comfort at the time of death, but it's not about death. Actually, it's protection from death as we read it and study it. But so it's a tool we can use. How many of you have a stethoscope at home? Okay, all right. I've got one too, but I don't use it for the same things that probably most people do. I had a whine in my car once, and I could not figure out where that was coming from. And so I tracked it down to which pulley was whining, which pulley needed to be replaced by putting a rod onto a stethoscope. And when I hit on that one, that's the one. Well, on my computer, there was a high-pitched whine. And so I thought, where does that come from? I was listening, you know, this side, that side of the computer. So finally took the side off from the computer and got the stethoscope out. And nope, it's not that hard drive. Ah, it's that one. That's the one whining. And I found out in the process that one of the old ones is really running hot. There's all kinds of tools. So now you know, a stethoscope, maybe you can listen to your washing machine or your dryer or something else in the house and figure out what's going wrong. So Psalm 23 we can use. So we saw this morning, number one, the Lord is my shepherd in verse 1. It simply states that. And then number two, we saw the Lord is my life, because the second part of verse 1 said, I shall not want. Why? And we talked about it this morning. Is the Lord really our life? A lot of people say, oh, I don't know what I would do without the Lord. But it seems like they do a lot without the Lord. Is he really our life? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. My needs are with him. I rest my life with him. Number three, we saw the Lord is my leader. Verse 3, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So he's leading, but are we following? And now we're coming to another new point tonight. Number four, the Lord is my peace. The Lord is my peace. As we back up to verse 2, once again, the last part of verse 2, it says, he leadeth me beside what? The still waters. What a beautiful picture that is. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Have you ever wished that, have you ever seen a scene and wished you had your camera with you? One time I was on M6, and I forget what business is in there, but they have the most beautiful pond and gazebo, and it flowers. It's just, it's a beautiful scene. And then coming down our road, I keep seeing this, and then I forget. But right down the hollow, just almost to our house, there's some drains that go out to drain the water, and they just retarded the road. But on the west drain there, someone put a sunflower seed there, or it washed there, but there is a sunflower, one sunflower is growing there next to some purple flowers. So it's a yellow sunflower right next to purple, and those are Greenville colors, I guess, purple and gold. But I keep thinking, I need to bring my camera and take a picture of that. It's what a beautiful scene that is. So this scene here, he leadeth me, verse 2, he leadeth me beside the still water. So sheep, I understand, don't like turbulence. Maybe an animal, I've never had sheep, but maybe they're an animal that scares easily. I don't know. But what a beautiful scene of contentment here. You just picturing the sheep laying down in a beautiful, lush, green pasture next to a body of water that is so still, it's like a mirror. That would be such a pretty scene, a scene of peace and contentment. You know, there's so much turmoil in the world right now. Let's look at Psalm 12. Psalm 12. So much turmoil everywhere. Certain groups have trashed the police. Now their cities are filled with crime. In Psalm 12:8, the Bible says the wicked walk what? On every side when the vilest men are exalted. Just our cities, some of them, are in such dire need right now. Certain groups of people trash God and the Bible. And notice with me in Ephesians chapter 5. You know, they've trashed God and the Bible. And so what do you have now? Well, you have certain stores where you wouldn't dare let your children go in there unattended. Or, you know, you don't really want your wife to go into some of these bathrooms now because certain stores will allow any gender in there. It's not safe. But Ephesians 5:12, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. I'm going to talk about the sodomites and the transgenders, and they prey upon groups of people for their deviant immorality. So in all this, though, we can have peace. Notice in John 14, in verse 27, John 14, 27, the Lord tells us here in John 14, 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So the Lord left his peace for us. Yes, it's troubling times, but we don't have to be troubled if truly we are resting on him. Look with me, please, to John 16. John 16, verse 33. Thinking of peace. John 16, 33. These things that I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have what? Peace. In the world ye shall have what? Tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. It's just so, it's such a blessing to me to be able to use the Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 in such busyness and turmoil, to be able to just, Lord, I acknowledge you, and just to see his hand. Notice with me in Proverbs 3, verse 24. The Bible says, when thou liest down, thou shalt what? Not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be what? Sweet. Brother Wall described when the lightning struck their property that he described it as three pieces of dynamite going off. Well, I'm not even sure I know what one piece of dynamite sounds like. I don't think I've ever seen anybody use it personally. But to lie down and its sleep be sweet. Verse 25, be not afraid of what? Sudden fear. Neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For who? The Lord shall be what? Thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. I mean, don't those words bring peace? Verse 25, be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh, for the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Just the peace that we have. So back to Psalm 23. So we've looked there that the Lord is my peace. Verse 2, he leadeth me beside the still waters. And then in verse 3, this is number 5, the Lord is my rejuvenator. See if you can spell that one right. The Lord is my rejuvenator. Verse 3, he restoreth my soul. Rejuvenate, according to Merriam-Webster's 11th Collegiate Dictionary, means to restore to an original or new state, to restore to a new or original state. If you got a tractor needing restoring to a new original state, if you see Brother Jesse and Brother Jim, Brother Jesse can get the, maybe not, maybe he's too busy. I just, the way he was looking at me, I wasn't sure. Maybe he didn't want this free advertisement. Probably Brother Jim doesn't want the mechanical side. What I was saying is, if you want to rejuvenate your old tractor, see Brother Jesse for the body and paint work, and see Brother Jim for the overhaul. And probably both of them are saying, don't call me. Don't call me. Well, you can restore an old car. We did that once for a man in our church when I was a boy. I don't know what, my dad probably remembers what year old truck that was, but the fenders were so pitted on that thing, and we had to use an extra thick primer and then sand and sand and sand. And the bed, it was a flat bed with wood, so we had to cut out hardwood to match the frame and then put a new bed in it. So you can restore an old car. You can restore an old truck. You can restore an old piece of furniture. You can restore an old tractor, like I said. So what you're doing is you're bringing it back to new, or as new of condition as you can get. And when we get saved, God restores our soul. Well, what happened to it? Well, when Adam and Eve sinned, everyone after that. And notice to me in Romans chapter 5. Ever since then, mankind has a problem. And there's nothing we can do about it when we're born, but when we become of age to understand, there's something we can do about it. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death, what? Passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's something I wish we didn't have to pass that down to our children. But there's nothing we can do about that. It's called a sin nature. But praise God, we can do something about that. If you look in chapter 10, there's something definitely that can be done. Romans 10 and verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, who? The Lord Jesus. And shalt believe, where? In thine heart, that God hath raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be what? saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto what? Salvation. So we can have salvation. Our soul can be restored. We can be born again. And notice in John chapter 3, Jesus explained that to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a very religious man. In fact, he was a religious teacher. Now, can you imagine going up to a professor in a Bible college and trying to witness to someone when they know the scripture so well? Well, in John 3, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be what? Born again. He cannot what? See the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now this is a man of great learning, very religious man. Verse 5, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of what? Water and of what? The Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And now he's going to define what he means by water and spirit, because some people say, well, yeah, you've got to be baptized. Well, that's not what he was talking about. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is what? Flesh. Now that coincides with the previous verse, the water part. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Verse 6 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. You're born in a sack of water. And that which is born of the Spirit is what? Spirit. So, verse 5, he's talking about, we've got to be born of the flesh, but if we're going to heaven, we've got to be born of the Spirit. Verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Not back in mama's womb. We need to be born spiritually, was what he was talking about. The Bible calls this becoming a new creature. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. We congratulate the Bonds on a new addition to the family of Josh and Hannah, a little baby. Praise the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 5, 17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So we congratulate people when they have a baby. And there's something even more exciting than that. When someone gets saved, then they're alive eternally. So what a wonderful, wonderful thing it is to be able to be born again. So let's go back to Psalm 23. It says, he restoreth my soul, verse 3. So that was number 5. Number 6, if you're taking the notes, the Lord is my righteousness. That's number 6. The Lord is my righteousness. Verse 3, the last half of it. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for what? His name's sake. It's Jesus' righteousness that takes away our sin. Not ours, because our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, Isaiah 64, 6. So, the nice thing is that Jesus is not just letting us off the hook this time. He's not just looking the other way when we sin. It's not like, well, I'll let you get by this time. No, because then we'd still have the guilt. You know, if you break a window, and you know the cost, but if someone says, oh, I know you didn't do it on purpose, just forget it. Or if you did something else that was expensive, you still have that feeling like, you know, I broke it, and now they've got to bear the cost. But you know what? Jesus paid the price. And notice in Isaiah 53, Jesus, we don't have to go around carrying that guilt, because Jesus paid the price. He's not just turning the other way. Because he's holy. He can't just turn the other way. He's holy. The price had to be paid, and he paid it. Isaiah 53:5. But he was wounded for what? Our transgressions. He was bruised for what? Our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on who? On him. The iniquity of who? Us all. So he paid the price. Because of Jesus' death for us, paying the price, our sins are washed away. We are declared righteous in him. Notice in 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Now, I know we still walk in the flesh. We're supposed to walk in the spirit, but I mean we, in a sense, we have to walk in this flesh because that's the only way we can walk. But we're not to spiritually speaking walk in the flesh. We're to walk in the spirit. But notice in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. Speaking of Jesus, it says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made what? The righteousness of God in what? In him." Notice in 1 John chapter 2. You know, sometimes when people get saved, they sin and they think, uh-oh, do I have to get saved again? Now what? I asked Jesus to forgive me of all my sins, but now I just sin. What do I do? In John 2 and verse 1, "My little children, these things write I unto you that ye what? Sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father." So we have someone to plead on our behalf. Who is it? It's Jesus Christ. Who? The righteous. Jesus Christ, the righteous. Verse 2 says, "And he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." So what happens when we sin? Our advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous, his righteousness is imputed to our account. That's why we're not saved and lost, saved and lost, saved and lost. Our salvation is totally based upon his righteousness, the pure righteous blood that he shed for us. Now, did Old Testament saints know this? Yes, they did. Look in Psalm 22. Psalm chapter 22 and verse 30. Psalm 22:30. The Bible says, "A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare what? His righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this." A prophecy of Christ. That's our job, isn't it? To declare to the next generation what? His righteousness. That's the only thing that can save. So back in Psalm 23, which is not far away right here, so that point was number 6, the Lord is my righteousness. Number 7, the Lord is my protector. The Lord is my protector. Verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will what? Fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." So walking through the valley of the shadow of death, the Lord is our protector. Now, you can picture leading some sheep through a valley. And you think about some woods up on the hill and the higher places, the higher positions. And you think about the lions. David talked about a lion and a bear coming out to get the sheep. And so you think about, you know, dusk is coming on. Those animals, the bears and the lions, would be going out seeking prey. And think about leading sheep down through the valley, and it's called the valley of the shadow of death. But what's our feelings about it? "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will what? fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The shepherd has those two for protection. They comfort me, knowing the shepherd has the rod and the staff with him. You know, if it was not for our shepherd, we would be such an easy prey for the enemy. Notice in Luke chapter 22, Luke chapter 22, if it were not for the Lord, we would be such an easy pushover for Satan. Luke 22, 31, the Bible says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, who? Satan. Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. We were witnessing in a house, I think that was 2 weeks ago maybe. And there was, I mentioned this morning, the gleaners, but a harvester. And Brother Steve noticed they had brand new knives on there. And I mean, the gleaner was old, but someone had it ready to go. And I think of Satan desire to have you that he may sift you as wheat. I look at something like a gleaner and I think, who was the first person, and I think I read about that in school, to make some of these farm implements. But just think, I wonder how long it took to trial and error. Okay, how can I make a machine that will cut off wheat or cut off the corn stalks and then get all those kernels of wheat somehow in a hopper and not the chaff? How do I cut off that corn, get rid of the stalk, but take every kernel off those cobs? It's like, I wonder how many times, trial and error, to perfect such a thing. I think even about a corn planter on a big field on the way here to church, they planted that field at night. They had a big John Deere tractor out there with LED lights on all four sides, just lighting up the whole field around them. They were planting at night. Something you'd never used to see a farmer do. How do you plant a straight row at night? Well, today with GPS, it doesn't matter if it's light or dark. It's kind of like flying an airplane instrument by instruments. It doesn't matter if it's light or dark, cloudy, rainy. It doesn't matter because you are going by the instruments. That's how you're flying. And so, when we think about it here, Satan could have had Peter and sifted him as wheat. But verse 32, Jesus says, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So, you know, we are told to not run from Satan. We're told to flee fornication, but we're never told to flee from Satan. We're told to stand or resist him. Notice in Ephesians 6. What happens if you run from a dog? He'll chase you. Well, the Lord says don't run from Satan. He's just going to chase you. No, he didn't say he's going to chase you. But the point is the Lord says not to run, but to stand and to resist Satan. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in who? The Lord. And in what? The power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to what? Stand against the wiles of who? The devil. So stand against him. Don't run. Stand against him. Verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to what? Withstand in the evil day, and having done all, what? To stand. So don't run from Satan. Stand against him, but don't stand in your power or my power, stand in the Lord's power, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Notice also 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. There's some things to flee from. but not Satan. The Lord tells us to stand and to withstand him. 1 Peter 5:6. The Bible says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary," who? The devil. "As a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Verse 9, whom what? "Resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." There was a man in this area who used to have a carpet store, and he owned some property up in the UP. And he went up there one time to his cabin, and he went out during the day and on his property just walking around, and suddenly he heard a cub bear cry out. And that was not a good sign for him, because he knew that meant there was a mama bear. And so, you know what you're supposed to do? You know, you're supposed to, you know, get down and protect your head and play dead. Who in their right mind can play dead when a bear's coming after you? Well, he couldn't. So he had a tree stand there, a hunting tree stand. So he took off running as fast as he could for it. And Mama caught up with him as he was climbing up into his tree stand and took one of his shoes off. It was that close. And I don't know if he ever got his shoe back, but so he said, "I will never go out there again without my gun on me. Learn my lesson." So the Bible says, don't run from Satan. Resist him. Stand fast. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Why do we resist? Is that being foolish? No, because we are resting on the Lord's power. It's he that is in us. It's Christ in us. Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. Once again, how do we handle situations with Satan's attacks, Satan's temptations? Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1. Zechariah 3, 1. "And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord." And who? Satan. "Standing at his right hand to" what? "Resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan," what did he say? "The Lord rebuke thee." I kind of shudder when people are, you know, talking real big, and sometimes preachers, you know, yeah, I'm going to tell the devil where to go, and I'm going to kick him. And then there was one preacher rattling off, and when I'm too old and I don't have any teeth, I'm going to gum him to death. And I mean, he's saying all kinds of crazy, foolish things. And it's like, have you read your Bible lately? Our mouths just start rattling and foolishness sometimes come out. But it says here, verse 2, "The Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" So no, it's very foolish to tell the devil where to go. We know where he's going, but it's not us sending him there. It's the Lord. And our appeal should be to the Lord. Lord, please rebuke the devil. We should not be prideful enough to think that our words are ever going to make Satan run. They're not. But God's word will. So the Lord is our protector. So we'll come back, Lord willing, and finish up Psalm 3. But it's a psalm we can use. It's not just something to use at funerals. It's okay to use at funerals, but it's not just something that we should come to and think, well, that doesn't apply to me. It does apply, and it's a great help to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for these scriptures. that teach us, that guide us, that help us to know, should we take off running or should we stand? Help us to know how to get the power that we need and not to depend upon ourselves. Lord, we thank you that even in the midst of great trials and troubles, we can have peace because you left us your peace and you indwell us. And we thank you for that. Father, I pray tonight, if there should be any here without the Lord Jesus Christ, that tonight they would realize that Jesus is God Almighty in the flesh, born of a miraculous virgin birth, lived a perfect sinless life, and then died on that cross, bearing our sin in his own body on the tree, was buried and rose again in victory the third day, proving that his blood was sufficient to wash away our sins. We thank you, Father, that our righteousness is in Jesus. We thank you that when we sin, our sin is forgiven through Jesus' blood and his righteousness. Father, I pray you'd help us as Christians. I pray, as we saw this morning, that truly we would be following you. You are our shepherd, our leader. May we follow you this night and this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.